This morning's reading is found in Genesis chapter 4, verses 17 to 26, and you can find it on page 6 of the Turquoise Bibles. Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mehujael, and Mehujael was the father of Methuselah, and Methuselah was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Adah and the other Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who played string instruments and pipes. Zillah also had a son, Tubal Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Sophia, for reading so clearly to us this morning. Do keep that page open in front of you, so we'll be referring back to it. I should have said, actually, Juliet's going to be volunteering in the office from January through to Easter on Monday, Tuesday and Wednesday. And Tim has obviously been involved in, well, not obviously, but you've perhaps seen him reading or praying. And I think a few from the family will be involved in our Christmas music as well. So I thought I'd just mention that. Let's pray, and I just want to use these words that Moses spoke to Israel just before he was about to die, and he addressed them, and he said, let my teaching fall like rain, and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. And our Father, we pray that your word would have that effect upon us today, that it would refresh us, reinvigorate us, and recenter us and our lives upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, legacy. Everyone inherits a legacy, and everyone leaves a legacy. And I want you, through our study on this second half of Genesis 4, to think of it this way, a bit like links on a chain. Each of us comes from somebody whose life choices and decisions have an impact upon us, and the decisions that we make, the choices that we make, will have an impact upon those who come after us tomorrow. And that is legacy. And our legacy will, of course, be either for good or for evil. The next link on the chain will be impacted from us, either in a positive way or in a negative way. And parents and grandparents, this isn't hard for you to grasp at all, of course. But even if you're not, even if you have no kids, even if you're single, you will have an impact upon the people who are closest to you in particular. You will leave a legacy, and it will either be a godly legacy or it will be a godless legacy. Chapters 4 and 5 of Genesis is about the legacy that Adam's kids leave for humanity. Two families, two chains, one from Cain, you remember that he's the guy who killed his brother, and one from Seth, Adam and Eve's son, born to replace Abel. So Cain's family, Seth's family, the godless chain and the godly chain. And you and I are links in one or other of these chains. Our lives right now are impacting those closest to us, those around us, our children, our grandchildren. Now the passage begins with Cain and his godless legacy. And here is the first thing we need to look at, the legacy of those who promote their own name. The legacy of those who promote their own name. Now, Martin Luther memorably defined sin as... Trevor, can we have the slide up just so that we're with that? Thank you. Martin Luther memorably defined sin as being curved in upon self, being out for self, out to promote your own name. That is Cain's legacy. It is a chain of people who are curved in upon themselves. Cain, Adam's eldest boy, murdered his brother in cold blood. And the impact on the links down the chain are absolutely colossal. Verses 17 to 24, they tell us about a self-honoring, self-glorifying, godless culture that develops. But what's remarkable is that it's not all bad. Just as an ungodly dad may teach good manners to the kids, godless culture, by the grace of God, contains many things that are actually good. Unbelievers do good things. A godless culture isn't entirely evil, thank God. Their legacy is a mixed one. So Cain, for example, he builds a city. And in the Bible, cities aren't in themselves bad. No, in fact, in the Bible, well, the Bible ends with a city, doesn't it? It ends with God's city, the New Jerusalem. So in themselves, there's nothing wrong with cities. And unbelieving Cain builds the first city. Albeit his city-building enterprise seems to spring from the defiance of God, from the defiance of God who consigned him to be a restless wanderer. And he's obviously seems to be working against that. But just to confirm our suspicion that Cain is self-centered and not God-centered, see there that he names the city after his first son, Enoch. Now, this isn't the godly Enoch that we meet in chapter 5 from Seth's line. This is a different Enoch. And by the by, if you're asking at this point, where did Cain get his wife from and who was Cain actually building this city for? Well, the answer is we're not told. But the best answer, I think, is that that he married his sister, which at that time the law hadn't been introduced, so it wasn't problematic from that point of view. And because of the genetics going on there, I don't think that was problematic either. Either way, Genesis isn't really concerned about those kinds of questions. Genesis is concerned to tell us about Cain and his son Enoch. Now, the name Enoch may mean dedicated. But what is Cain dedicated to? What is the legacy that Cain wants to leave? Well, it's a legacy to self. He doesn't name the city the city of God. He names it the city of Enoch. The city is a lasting monument to himself. It is a self-centered, rebellious legacy. And so he teaches his son, who is the next link in the chain, that legacy is about making your own name great. And the implication here is that Enoch gets the lesson and he passes it on to the next link in the chain, and then the next link, and then the next link, and the next link, until we get to the seventh generation of Adam through Cain, to a man who encapsulates this godless, selfish, curved in on self legacy, a man named Lamech, which means strong man. Now, once again, the culture, we need to start with the positives here. The culture that builds around Lamech and his family isn't all bad. So verse 20, animal husbandry and farming is developed, that's good. Verse 21, the music and the arts is invented, that's good. Verse 22, metallurgy and science and technology are invented by Lamech. Godless Lamech and his godless family. Now we can imagine the yearly round robin from Lamech, can't you? This year, little Jabal developed farming. And I'm proud of his brother Jubal because he invented the harp and the flute. And see the picture I've enclosed of Tubal Cain. What he's holding there is an axe, and that axe is made of iron. Really useful stuff. He's such a clever lad, is TC. And Namer, well, as her name suggests, she is a pure delight, pure joy. Be very pleased to receive any news that you and your family might have. All the best, Lamech. He's so talented, his family is so talented, it makes you want to puke. And Lamech himself is no thicko. Notice he writes verse 23 in poetry. Lamech is a cultured geezer. In the Great Exhibition of 1851, the Victorian anthropologists at the time portrayed a three-stage model of human development. From savage to barbarian to civilized. But where does Lamech and his family fit in that? They're pretty advanced, if you ask me. You see, civilization is well advanced under Cain's offspring. And of course, that's not the only thing that advances. Along with the wonderful advance in technology, what we see here, the picture we get here, is the advance of sin. They go hand in hand. Technology advances as well as sin. First, notice verse 19. Lamech introduces a culture of oppression. He is a bigamist. He has two wives. He corrupts marriage. Back in Genesis 2:24, God said that one wife is enough for anybody. And the rest of Genesis is commentary upon that fact, because both bigamy and polygamy are an absolute disaster. So he corrupts marriage. And then notice in verse 24, Lamech introduces a culture of violence and vengeance, and respect for life is completely lost. Now, like his forefather Cain, who sort of six links up the chain, Lamech is a murderer. Yet he's just a better murderer than his forefather. Cain murdered his brother in cold blood. Lamech kills a kid. That's what the word means in verse 23, a young man, a youth, a kid. You see, Lamech is boasting that he's gone out and killed a kid from the youth group. That's what he's doing. And why did he murder him? Well, because the kid wounded him. And what is this wound? Well, it's not a sort of a major wound. We're not talking A&E here. We're talking minor injury department. This is a bruise. This is a scratch. And for that, Lamech boasts that he murdered this kid. The message, of course, is don't mess with Lamech. He's the big man. If you cross him, he'll do you. That's the message. And so what Lamech does is he leaves a legacy of oppression and violence behind him. But I want you to notice here that he brags, but he does it in poetry. Lamech is a poet, don't you know? And he composes the first murder ballad for the benefit of the ladies. And I bet they were well impressed. Well done, Lamech. You murdered a kid for bruising you. There used to be this thing in the Enlightenment times and today. People believe that if you could get educated and get cultured, well, actually, you would sort of emerge from being a savage or being a barbarian, and actually you could become cultured and you would leave sin and oppression and violence behind you. That's not true. Cultured people sin just as much as anyone else. Lamech, you see, is a culture vulture and he's a hooligan. Cultured people are really excellent sinners. The Nazis love their culture, their art and their theatre, their opera and their music. And today our so-called advanced Western culture, well, in England and Wales last year, we managed to murder upwards of 205,000 kids in the womb. Up 4%, by the way, on the year before. And they did nothing to us. And some of our political parties want to decriminalize abortion, which would effectively mean you could abort somebody the day before they're born. And of course, if we can introduce euthanasia as well, well, we could get rid of some of our older folks. We're so cultured, and yet we're such sinners. I imagine Lamech being particularly chuffed with his final verse here. If Cain is avenged 7 times, he says, then Lamech 77 times. This is Taken on Speed, if you know the movie. Vengeance is mine, says Lamech. I will never lay aside my anger. I will never, ever, ever forgive anyone if they wrong me. And of course, you meet people like that. Maybe you're one of them. But do Lamech's words remind you of anything? 7 and 77. Remember, the disciples asked Jesus, how many times should we forgive? And Jesus said, don't just forgive 7 times. Forgive 77 times. What is Jesus doing here? Well, he's remembering Lamech and he's putting the whole thing into reverse gear. Jesus is saying, I want a different culture. I want a different legacy. I want you to leave a legacy to be a link in a seemingly endless chain, not of bitterness and anger and vengeance. Now, I want you to leave a legacy that is different from that. I want you to leave a legacy of grace instead. So we've got the chain of Cain, a cultured but ultimately godless legacy. It's a culture of self, people out for their own name. Let's now turn to think about Seth and to examine his legacy. And here is a contrasting legacy, a legacy of people who proclaim the Lord's name. So there is this second chain, and it begins there in verse 25 when Eve gives birth to another son, Seth. And this chain is different. It is a godly chain. Do you see what Eve says there? God has granted me another child. You see, this is God's doing. God is beginning another chain. As I said, this chain contrasts with Cain's godless culture. This is a godly chain. Seth, you see, isn't just another child. He's another child, what does it say, in place of Abel. Who was Abel? Well, we saw, didn't we? He's godly Abel. He's faithful Abel, full of faith. He trusts God. And Seth is come in his place. Now, this doesn't mean, of course, that every link in Seth's chain will be a believer. Some of these links are going to be weak and break. In the end, of course, only eight are going to make it into Noah's Ark. But God grants Seth to ensure that there will be a better legacy, that there will be a godly legacy which will run alongside the godless legacy of Cain. There will be a legacy of faith, in other words. And so Seth is born in place of Abel. Now, it's hard to overstate the poignancy of this moment for Eve, isn't it? You think what's happened to her. She's lost her eldest son murdered. One of her sons murdered. And the other one, of course, went off into the kind of outback, the wilderness. She probably never saw him again. So she's left childless, perhaps, for a while. And here we have another boy to replace the one that she buried. It is a poignant moment, and it is full of hope. It is a new start, a new beginning, which is what the name Seth implies. Because Seth means man. It's a synonym to Adam, which also means man. Adam and Seth are synonyms. So what we have here is a new Adam, a new start, a new hope for humanity. Remember back in 3:15, God's promise that there would be this seed of the woman who would fight serpent Satan and crush him. This seed would fight against the darkness and the curse and death that he introduced into the world through Adam. Well, what happens? Well, the seed of the serpent comes along, and the seed of the serpent kills the seed of the woman. And what does God do about that? Well, he raises the seed of the woman from the dead. At least, figuratively speaking, he raises him from the dead. Figuratively, at least, Seth is the new seed. God has a plan, you see. The serpentine legacy will not be the only legacy left behind. God is creating a different culture through a new Adam, a godly people, leaving a godly legacy. And it is no accident that at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, this expression, call upon, is used a few times in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and right through the Old Testament. And there's a book called the Hebrew and Aramaic Lexicon of the Old Testament, which is just as impressive as it sounds. And it says this, it says that the basic meaning of the verb call upon is to draw attention by the loudness of the voice. To draw attention by the loudness of the voice. That's what call upon means. And here were a different people, a distinct people. They looked at the culture around them, curved in upon themselves, out for their own name, and they began to draw attention to a different name. They began to loudly proclaim the name of the Lord in their culture. So here was a people right from the beginning who had a different legacy, not their name but his. Now you may have noticed here, it doesn't say anything in Seth's line about culture. Does this mean that believers weren't interested in culture? Does it mean that they're not part of building culture? Does it mean that believers, Christians, don't make contributions in the areas of science and the arts and technology? No, of course not. If you look at history, what we see is that Christians have made an immense contribution in all of these areas, of course. Culture building isn't mentioned in Seth's chain, not because there's no culture building going on in his chain, but because building this culture isn't the focus of their lives. The focus, what mattered to them, what they wanted to hand on to their children and grandchildren, was the knowledge of the Lord. That was their priority. Proclaiming the name of the Lord in a loud voice to their children. Now, the reason that Moses wrote Genesis 4 is that the generation of Israelites who were in Egypt, and later the generation of the Israelites who were captured in Babylon, would do the same. That they would make it their aim not to leave a legacy of their names, but to pass on the Lord's name, that would be their legacy. The message to us is the same. It's the same message, except we can get a bit more specific. See, the name we call upon is the name Jesus. And we're right to say that, of course, because Luke, in his genealogy, in Luke's gospel, he links the name Adam, and he links it to Seth, and then he links it to Enosh, and all the way down the chain until it comes to Jesus Christ. He is the Lord, and his name is the name that we want to proclaim. So what we see then is that there are two chains. There are those who are out for self, who are out to make a name for themselves. And that's their legacy. They pass on a godless, self-centered, curved in on self legacy. They're self-centered, their children are self-centered, and their children's children are self-centered. Link after link. People who fundamentally live not for God, but for self. And where does the chain end for them? Well, it ends in Genesis 6 with the flood. You see, our glorious God will not share his glory with mere humans. If we live in defiance of God, then there will be a flood of judgment and wrath that one day meets us, and our legacy will be completely dissolved away. We will leave nothing behind. See, there are those who are out for self, then there are those who call upon the name of the Lord. And their legacy is a God-centered life, whose children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren love God, love the Lord, link after link. They are God-centered. And where does that chain end? Well, it doesn't end. They sail through the judgment on the ark who is called Jesus Christ. They and their legacy will live on forever. Which is your chain? Which is your legacy? What are you going to leave behind? How are you impacting those who follow after you? Perhaps you're realizing this morning that you are not part of the faithful chain. You know that. The Bible makes you a promise this morning. It doesn't matter what legacy you've actually received. What matters is what legacy you're going to leave. And if you call upon the name of Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That's the promise. Beginning today, you can make a new start. You can start with Jesus Christ, live a life for Jesus, and leave a godly legacy. How many of us here are kind of the first link in the chain? I am. Are we the first Christians in our family. There'll be a few of us here in that category. Our parents weren't believers. Our grandparents weren't believers. We're the first link in the chain. Now, we love our parents and grandparents, but they did not leave us a godly legacy behind. And if that's us, we need to take care that we don't pass on the godless stuff that they taught us, the speech, the priorities, the patterns of behavior that we received. And whether or not we are the first link in the chain, we need to make sure that we are a strong link in the chain, don't we? We need to do all we can, all that's possible for us to do, to make sure that we are not the last link. As far as we can help it, don't be the last link in the chain. We need to keep on praying and working, which means passing on literature, passing on some of the books, passing on invitations, taking somebody out for coffee, for a chat, going for a dog walk with them so that we can chat, and pray some more that we would be those who stand out in our families and stand out in the godless culture around us so that we would make a lasting impact for Jesus Christ. We need to be strong links. Who are you influencing? You're influencing somebody. Who is it? Who are those who are closest to you? Who are you influencing? Don't be the last link in the chain. Don't be that link. The question is, how are we going to do it? Well, we need to grasp this. Lamech was a man of endless anger. He said, "I will never, ever, ever forgive you if you wrong me." But we know someone else, don't we? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who breaks that chain. He is a man of endless love. He says, "I will take your endless anger, the anger you deserve, and I won't get even. I'll forgive you, and then I'll forgive you again, and then I will forgive you some more." And when we realize what that means, when we are baptized and we have the name of Jesus Christ put upon us, then we will want to live wholeheartedly for him. Because then we won't need to go out and make a name for ourselves. Because in Jesus Christ, we have a name placed on us. The name Daughters of God, Sons of God, that is our name. We don't need to make a name for ourselves because we have one already, and that's our legacy. Like Moses, before he died, he put before the people life and death, blessings and curses. What will our legacy be? Choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life and he is your legacy. Let's pray.